for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the 10th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Thursday afternoon, October the 27th, 2005. This is a series of questions asked to a panel of deliverance ministers assembled here.
Well, we're going to go ahead and get started. Praise God. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for that good lunch, time of fellowship. Father, we thank you for the opportunity over these couple of days to fellowship with folks around the country that are moving similar things. Thank you, Jesus. I know many of us hunger for this kind of camaraderie with people of like understanding of the things of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for eternal bondings that are going on over these days. Lord, we pray now that you would just come and anoint our time as we discuss problems and issues concerning deliverance ministry. I pray for your anointing on the different panel members, Jesus. And that, Lord, our questions will be answered and we get enlightenment, everybody said.
Amen.
Okay, we have here Jack Pasco and Cheryl Batch, Brother Coyle, Steve Cole, Jim Landry, and Brother Angelo, is that your last name? Rosario from the Bronx. You know, our people all my life have accused me from being from the Bronx because of my accent. But I'm from New Orleans. I was from New Orleans. I don't think New Orleans exists anymore. At least where I grew up is all underwater. I was. Okay, we're going to go ahead and what I'm going to do is, folks, read one of these questions here. And then y'all just feel free. However the Spirit leads, grab the mic. Don't be shy. Amen. Let's go through the questions, and then if you have a comment or an additional question, just raise your hand. I'll recognize you so we can kind of do this thing in the Lord's order. All right, first question. Is the Lord of the Rings demonic? And then they have a question called movies. Well, movies. I'd say a lot of person movies are demonic. But anyway, is the Lord of the Ring demonic? That's a question on the...
Yes, it is demonic, and it has a concept that it is trying to prove that there's a spiritual power out there, which there is, but it is the power of Satan, and it's a confused spirit that is confusing our children and is confusing everyone around us. We have to remember that that's all part of witchcraft, and in the last days, that manifestations are going to come to pass also in the book of Revelation. It speaks about it. So those are things that deceiving spirits that are there, that are trying to deceive, and they're more to gear to our children. And that's where we have to be extra careful with them.
Okay. Anybody else have a comment about the Lord of the Rings movie? Or maybe we could throw Harry Potter in there, too. Although I personally believe there's a difference between those two movies. One's a little more...
With the Lord of the Rings, I forget who the author is. But
Tolkien, who was a believer. J.R.R. Tolkien.
So I think the background of Lord of the Rings was to be sort of a picture of evil and good fighting, a struggle between the evil of darkness and the, you know, the victory of light. I think that was the idea, that there was a struggle going on. And now when Hollywood gets a hold of something, it can kind of portray things in a totally different way. So there can be that sense of I guess, when you watch it, an understanding that it's laying the foundation that there is the demonic, there is the evil, there is the power of sin. But then there can also be that sense of the victory over that as
right.
well. And that way, I kind of felt that at least that was the background from the way the book was written in that regard.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say that's the danger in it, is the deception. You know, it looks like one thing, but it really is another. And for parents, to be very careful in allowing their children, even though those Tolkien books are in the Christian bookstores, you know, we really need to know, get more information, and protect our children.
Okay. Anybody else?
I'd like to throw my two cents in. I had a lot of queries about it during the time of Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter, because Harry Potter's been coming out for quite some time, and from what I've been able to perceive, the Harry Potter movies are direct movies about the advantages and the opportunities available to take witchcraft power and to utilize it. I've done, in fact, a couple little videos on TV about Harry Potter. We put them on our website, warning Christians about Harry Potter. Harry Potter's, I mean, if you study it, there are a lot of kids in the world that are delving into witchcraft because of the Harry Potter. There's been a lot of articles come out all around the world. Whereas Lord of the Rings was written by a man who was in fellowship with C.S. Lewis. He was a believer. And the problem is, back when it was written, the occult was not at all profligate like it is today. And they were kind of able to use these symbologies. So I've read personally the Tolkien trilogy of Lord of the Rings, and it actually edified me in the sense that I saw the great power of Jesus, of light over darkness. But I'm not really particularly interested in reading it anymore. You know. But you're right, when Hollywood got a hold of it, you know, they're going to kind of... Yeah. But still, I think there's a distinct difference, folks, between Harry Potter and Lord of the Rings. My stepson went to see Lord of the Rings. I did not have the problem with that, but I forbade him to go to Harry Potter. I said, I will disown you. I will ship you to Canada. I said, you don't go see that demon. So that's kind of where I stood as a parent. I don't know where you, but...
Right. It doesn't glorify God. It doesn't talk about Jesus setting the captives free. It just opened up those doors right. That the children, even grown-ups that don't know the Lord, cannot are not able to discern
right.
What's going on there. And that just opens up other doors that are going to hinder them in their walk. That's like Fallen, that movie Fallen with Denzel Washington.
Yeah,
same thing, all those things. They all bring in because Christ is not the center of our deliverance. And these things that just keep popping up other doors that are going to bring more confusion. And
it's just
confusion.
Really hard to take your wife out to go see a movie anymore. It's just really hard. You have to almost go get some old classics at the house on a DVD. It's just gotten worse and worse. Even a decent movie, they'll stick something demonic right in the middle of it. Yeah, you know. So I'm not saying once in a while something like these Pixar movies are pretty simple, but still, you have to be. Amen. Here's another question, folks. In working into the deliverance ministries, how is the most efficient way of being invited into churches to usher in a deliverance ministry? I hope I'm phrasing that right, whoever wrote that. What is the best way to, I assume, help a church be open to the deliverance ministry? Is that the question?
How you invite them?
How do you get invited?
Just invite them.
Now, he's talking about how you would like to see deliverance in a church. What is the best way for you to accomplish that? Is that what your question?
I have dealt with that a lot, and I'm dealing with it now because I'm as the CEO of the Board of the Bronx with the Clergy Task Force. One of the things I try to explain to them without letting them even know that there is a demonic force out there to destroy our churches and our community, and that we need to get into the scriptures more to find out what's there that's ruling our communities. And I ask them a question. A lot of times I ask, do you believe that there are other powers? I don't tell them exactly demons because they don't want to accept it. Some denominations don't even want to talk about them. And then the majority will say, yeah, we believe that there's other powers. And the second question that I ask them is, do you think they're space people? And they say, yeah, there could be space travelers. I said, sometimes they're called angels and sometimes they're called demons. So it opens up a door without saying anything. And the second thing is, I leave a joke on the table and I said, we'll talk again. And it starts to open up because anytime you direct something too direct at anyone, they put up a protection right away. Because they think you're touching on their little personal belief or something like that. So you leave that door open so that you could have a second conversation. I think that Christ kept repeating these conversations and coming back and forth so that we could destroy those demons that are there so that they don't even realize. Because, see, demons are intelligent in their own form, but they're dumb in other forms. You see, when you allow God to be in you, God gives you the wisdom And the knowledge that overcomes their knowledge, because God is all knowledge. And we are able to open up those doors slowly. Unless God wants to create the next part, which is a miracle. God's still in the business of creating a miracle. And overnight, He could make that person in that church change completely. But other than that, God will give us, I believe, the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to do that. And we don't have to rush it. Don't get excited and don't try to push it too fast. Let God be in control, because He will be in control.
I went to visit one of my adopted daughters down in Texas this summer. I went to visit one of my adopted daughters down in Texas this summer. And it's a young lady that I've been working with in deliverance for the last 20 years. And she, her husband had recently died, and I went to see her. And she wanted me to meet her new pastor. And she was going to a Nazarene church. And so I went, and I met the pastor at Bonanza for breakfast. Well, I think it was Bonanza or Golden Corral, I think it was. And he and I had breakfast together, and he asked me what my ministry was. And I told him that my ministry was deliverance. And so we spoke about deliverance, and he just nodded his head. And he's a very nice man. He's a holiness, a true holiness preacher, you know. He asked me how I felt about the Nazarenes. I told him they believed in the Bible and they believed in holiness. And I believed in holiness. That people should do should have holy living. And that was about all that was said. And I went to church I told him that I was an intercessor. And so he invited me to the intercessory prayer meeting they had in the morning. And we prayed. We had a half hour of intercessory prayer. And then we went to church and so forth. And went to Sunday school and church with Kayla. And then I was eating out. And he came in. I was eating with my daughter and her family. And we were eating out. And he came in, and we waved to him. And he came over and said, "The Holy Spirit just witnessed to me that I should let you have the evening service." And so I said, "So, talk to you a minute?" And, of course, one thing I do, if I ever go into a church, I talk to the pastor to make sure that I'm not going to do anything that's going to cause him any trouble, because he's got to deal with his flock when I leave. And I don't want to bring strife into a church. And I said, "I've talked to you about my ministry." He said, "Yes, I know that." And he said, "I think you know how I feel, but the Holy Spirit," he said, "you're supposed to minister there, and I'm sure it's the Holy Spirit's a gentleman, and I'm sure he won't do anything that's going to cause me embarrassment." He said, "You'll have there'll be a large group of mostly older people. They will be mostly grandparents and older parents." Fine. And so I talked to them about the necessity of claiming their children in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, binding the evil forces. First, I asked them if they believed that their God had angels. And they said yes. And then I said, "You know that that there was an evil angel that fell." And they knew that. And that angels fell with them. And I said, "Do you believe that these evil angels harass you and your families?" Said yes. And I said, "Well, we need to pray to bind these evil forces that would cause your family, and you need to claim your children and your grandchildren, and you need to pray God's protection on your children, your grandchildren. You need to loose these God's protection, His protecting forces, the forces of light, against these forces of darkness, these evil angels that would cause harassment within your family." And so then we prayed and we prayed, and we had some manifestations, you know. We got through, and the pastor wrote me a letter and thanked me very much and said he had more positive comments on that service. And if I was back to visit my daughter again, he would love for me to have the main service. So do as you let God open it. Now, if anybody had ever told me I'd be having a mass deliverance service inside a Nazarene church at the invitation of the pastor.
Okay, go ahead, brother. We hadn't had the panel, but go ahead. Sure. Okay, I think we've thoroughly answered that. Unless anyone other than the panel has a suggestion, we've gone. Okay, praise God. Well, here's another question. And let's see if the panel has the answer to this. How is the best way to convince someone that a Christian can have a demon?
Well, I would depends on the situation, of course, and who you're talking to and who's asking the question. But you can always go to Galatians 5 and 22 and talk about the fruit of the Spirit and say, okay, how can a Christian have a demon? Okay, so are you exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? And, yes, I'm exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. This person is exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. I said, well, are they always kind, always loving? Or are there times when they do something that's quite not the fruit of the Spirit? And they said, well, yeah. I said, well, there are only two spirits that operate within the earth. It's either good or bad. It's God or the devil, right? So if you are not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit and you're exhibiting something else, but you don't quite know what it is, then if it's not God, then it must be. And then they stop, kind of sit it and look at you with this blank look on their face. And that always, if nothing else, opens the door for you to have more conversation with them about it, where you go into, because if you're talking to people who are not really, some of them are really biblically based, and all they want to do is really just argue about it anyway, so no matter what you say, it's not going to change them. So you have to really seek the Holy Spirit in terms of how you're going to answer that question. We know all about the three circles and, you know, what's operating in the flesh and what's operating in the mind, the will and the emotions and so forth. But a lot of people have never been taught that. So you have to find a very unique way of doing it. And I think that's all based on the Holy Spirit and how he operates in you and the person that you're going to be talking to in terms of that. But if you just start with the fruit of the Spirit and whether or not the fruit of the Spirit is always operating. And if it's not, and you are operating with showing something other than the fruit of the Spirit, and it's happening more than 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 25, 50, 60% of the time, then maybe you have a problem. And you can take it from there.
All right. Anybody else?
We get carried away when we got to discern who we're speaking to. If we're speaking to people that have knowledge of the Scriptures, or we're speaking to people that don't have any knowledge, and just because they have heard a couple of statements about demons or seen a couple of movies, then we have to be able to watch where they're coming from. Because what happens is that a lot of times the flesh is just as bad as the enemy. Especially when you don't have any understanding of the spiritual things, the flesh could really destroy you. And we, as ministers or as leaders, we must be able to have the discernment to test the spirits, to see who we're speaking to. That God may give us, as our sister said, the gift of the Holy Spirit is there to give us that revelation, that understanding. So instead of us being a curse to someone, we could be a blessing. Because a person may not have a demon, and then we tell them that they do have a demon, and now they go home because you didn't put the demon out. Or you made them believe that they had a demon because someone told them they had one. Now that person could get worse and could get really demon possessed. So it's a very delicate position that we put ourselves in. If we don't study to find ourselves approved, if we don't study in prayer, in honest prayer, not telling God what to do, asking God what we should do, and how we discern so that we may be able to be a blessing to someone. I had someone call me, that I think Patty told her to call me the other day, and she's a wife of a minister someplace up in Pennsylvania, and they called me, and she was hearing voices. She's been in the Lord for 25 years. And I tried to discern and speak. And I asked her, you know, do you believe that Jesus came in the flesh? She says, yes, I do. I said, do you believe that he died and resurrected and is coming back again? She says, amen. I said, so you know what? You have an emotional disbalance at this moment because there's a problem in your personal life, a natural problem. We spoke for about 15 minutes. We prayed. And I said, please call me back. She called back again. And I said, you got to tell those voices to shut up. Don't talk to them. The moment that you hear something or something speak to you, or you have a feeling of your emotion, tell them, be quiet and go. The following day, she called me back up again at 10 o'clock at the church. We had another prayer, and I gave her some scriptures. We talked. By the third day that she called back, 3 days in a row, she says, I don't hear the voices anymore. Because there are voices that come from your own subconscious and the problems that are around you, and you allow them to think, you think right away that they're demons. So we have to be able to discern what's a demon and what's not a demon. So we do not give the wrong message to the people.
Okay, again, the question is, for someone else on the panel, what's the best way to convince someone that a Christian can have a demon?
In Acts chapter 5,
There's a story about what I believe to be two Christians, Ananias and Sapphira. And the practice at this time was that they were selling property, giving money to the church. And with Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of property and then brought the money to the church. And they gave the story that they were giving all of the money to the church, but evidently they kept some of it back. Well, obviously Peter, with the Holy Spirit giving discernment here, challenges Ananias, and he makes this statement. He says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" Well, here, Satan filled the heart of Ananias. And Ananias, I would assume, here is a Christian. So we see where Satan is having a direct influence on this man as far as lying, the deceiving that was taking place here. So Christians can be influenced, obviously, by Satan, by demons, in a very direct way to act a certain way, to do certain things. And I would just want to point that out in that regard. Jesus even spoke to Peter, or at least and directed it, the comment to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So Satan has a way of influencing and controlling, you know, individuals' lives. And I would kind of start there and kind of just
those are
that point.
Two excellent examples in Norman's book. Christians cannot be possessed with demons, but they can have them. I forget the title. He goes into those two and many other excellent biblical examples that, you know, the Lord didn't just write out. We don't sometimes wish the Bible just said things like, well, you need to speak in tongues, Christians can have demons. I mean, just list them down. It would be so much easier. But then Proverbs says it's the glory of kings to search out a matter, you know, and God deliberately, they that are hungry and thirsty will be filled. God deliberately made these things so that you have to search them out and that the eye, ear of faith will believe. But those are excellent. That's the ones I've used. And there's other excellent ones in the New Testament as well. Anybody else here? Jackie or Jim? Or how you encourage someone to believe that they can have a demon? Does that adequately answer that question? Okay, here's the next one. What part do angels have in deliverance? Anybody? Our panel is speechless. Come on, well, panel. Jim Landry, I know you've engaged in angelic warfare.
So I'm 91.
Dorman is a bold man.
We met some people that there's a movement where these people was calling angels to come cast these demons out. And they asked me about, there's a movement going on in this realm.
They call angels to come cast them out?
Yeah. And the scriptures didn't tell angels to. Told us to. So I wouldn't encourage anybody to do that.
Well, that wouldn't you agree that they're involved in some way? Obviously not to do it. But
they're there to help us. The angel of the Lord will camp around us and defends us.
Right.
They're there to encourage us, to help us to fight. The Holy Spirit, through us, casts out those demons. As my brother said, angels will not do what God has already given us to do, but they're there. Continuously, there's a battle in the heavens with the angels and the evil spirits that are fighting to try to destroy us all. But God has given us the authority and the angels to be by our side. As Elijah prayed and saw the host of angels in the heavens, the angels were ready to fight, but Elijah's faith and belief was what made him overcome. And that's where we are at. The angels are there for our protection, for our help, for our encouragement. They also have teaching angels and many other things that we could go in, but they're there for our protection. But we have to have the faith to activate whatever God has put there.
Okay. Anybody else? What part do angels play in deliverance? Anybody else?
Well, I'll make an additional comment in agreeing with what the panel said. In many cases, we have found that angels, God has given us permission to ask Him for permission to utilize angels to restrain manifesting demons that were male violent. We would bind the principalities of evil power and evil strength, remind the principalities we weren't going to fight them in the flesh. And then God would give us permission to ask Him for permission to utilize the angels to restrain the individuals around their ankles, around their arms, tie their arms down to the table or to the chair, Angels have been used for a number of other things that we've asked God for permission to utilize the angels in order to maybe take a sword off the altar of God that's hot and pierce a lion's spirit. a number of things. God's used a number of things in warfare strategy. And the Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, talks about God using insects. Okay, so angels are a very valuable tool in spiritual warfare. And there are a number of books back there on utilizing angels in spiritual warfare. I suggest that whoever wrote the question and the rest of you might get familiar with it. An excellent teaching on angels was done here 2002-2003 by Norman Parrish on angels. It's a hallmark of teaching on angels. Very few people have ever taught on that. I've heard Norman's teaching on it and Frank Hammond. I would strongly suggest those two tapes on angels. God bless you.
Cheryl, you got something?
Oh, I was just thinking, I can't remember that the scripture at this point, but I do know that there are times when I've bound something that's operating in a person's life and then loose the angels to drag this demon off to where Jesus wants them to go. And so I've often done that, and I've never felt, had a check in my spirit that it wasn't the right thing to do. But if someone had asked me for the scripture, I've forgotten what it is, but I know that that was a part of the teaching that I had. And I've seen it work. I've seen that when people are very violent, the enemy has made them very violent in receiving or not wanting to receive their deliverance, and you can say, Lord, please loose your angel to bind this demon to the chair or bind this demon and, you know, restrict them from hurting my sister or brother as they're receiving deliverance. And there will be an immediate shutdown of this person flabbing and you know, stretching all over the place. So my personal experience is that under the anointing of God and listening to the Holy Spirit, that you can direct angels to do things for the sake of setting the captives free.
Now, I'm of the opinion myself that there's far more work of angels in deliverance than we understand.
Mm-hmm.
That every time we command a demon to leave, angelic beings go into work, and we just don't see it. I'll tell you a little story. I was with Norman Parrish in Guatemala City about 2 years ago, and he did mass deliverance at this church. It's one of the larger churches in Guatemala City. Must have been about 5,000 people there, maybe 3,000 or 5,000. It was a big convention. And he was the father, and he did this mass deliverance. Well, I'm there with about his sons and about 6 or 8 Bible students, okay? And they all speak Spanish except me. I am the only one in the room that doesn't know a word diddly about what's going on. You know, it's all Spanish. So, but I did could tell Norman was rebuking demons. You know, I could pick up a word or two. And later I asked him, because there was great manifestation all over the room. Demons were exploding, people falling on the ground, screaming all over the place. And I'm going, well, this is wild. And I asked Norman later, what did you hit on? He says, oh, what I always hit on, witchcraft and perversion. Okay? So I'm going around praying for these people, and I thought, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't speak the language. I was speaking tongues. And so what I was doing was I would ask the Lord to send the angels to do it, because there were so many people manifesting. At one point, there was a lady here, a lady there, a lady there, and I had a foot on a guy over here. And I would ask the Lord, would you send it? And I really, when I asked the Lord to send angels, something would happen. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, I said, Father, send an angel. I can't reach him. There was nobody over there. So I'm just suspect that there's far more angelic. Would y'all agree? We just get little glimpses once in a while. Yes, sir.
That's with your spirit. I mean, we set them loose. We have the authority to call on them.
Right. When I rebuke in Jesus' name a demon, something is loosed in the spirit. I don't necessarily have to say, Lord, send your angels. I really don't. I just think I exercise my authority, and those are the ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. They come and they do the work.
Exactly. So that's where
go ahead, brother. Exactly. Okay, let's go to the next question. Yes, sir. Who? Well, that's true. I realized that later. In fact, I ended up doing that. No, actually, I was going to bomb in and in nombre de Jesus, vamos en el nombre de Jesus. That much I got down. So, vamos en el nombre de Jesus.
All right, now.
That I knew. So, that was it. If they asked me a question, I just shook my head. No, comprendo. All right. If we have been given power
and we have over all the power of the enemy, why should a physical struggle with a deliverance candidate ever take place? If we have been given power, and we have, over all the power of the enemy, why should a physical struggle with a deliverance candidate ever take place?
Well, from speaking from what I've interpreted in the scriptures, demons are male violent. They are nasty, unclean spirits, and their purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy. They are adversaries of the devil. And if Father God chooses for a demon to manifest violently, and he gives us permission to try to restrain the person, well, I don't have a problem with that. However, we have found that throughout the years, with proper preparation and counsel, if we have the opportunity, we can arrest those principalities through repentance and dispossess the land with the word of God, and then bind the evil power and evil strength spirits, begin to divide and conquer, and begin to cast the spirits out, working our way down to the strong man. But when you're on the evangelistic field, you're out doing prayer meetings, you're going from house to house, it's God's business if he wants them to manifest like they did in the scriptures, because he may be trying to reach people to bring them to the truth that deliverance is real. But after you get back home, then you may do it a little bit differently because it's under a more controlled environment. So I agree with both sides, and I try not to get into a physical confrontation with a demon because I'm a spiritual being. And I'm not going to fight him in the flesh, but I always reserve the opportunity for God to do whatever he needs to do to make his name glorified amongst the people.
Okay. I think the question is, you know, why should they ever, flip out, do physical manifestation? The question is, if we have all authority, how come that happens? How come, is the question maybe, how come we can't cast them out with a word? I have people ask me that. Well, Jesus cast them out with a word. How come you have to sit there and wrestle with them? Huh? Well, they weren't doing it from, they weren't under the blood, apparently. That's why they got ripped to pieces, wouldn't you agree? But the question is not about people not under the blood. This question is inferring that we have authority. Why do demons, why are we not executing the authority like Jesus, where these demons just don't leave right away and they tend
that
to,
way. Oh,
that, yeah, maybe you misunderstood. Why, in other words, why does that happen if we have all this authority? Go ahead, Cheryl.
Well, I was going to say sometimes demons will do that because they're trying to scare everybody off, make you feel like that the Holy Ghost within you is not in control of the situation. And if it gets out of hand, those that are sitting there not half believing or thinking they should believe or whatever, it puts somewhat of a spirit of doubt and unbelief. But then at the same time, you have to realize that we are all moving toward perfection. None of us have gotten to that place where we are moving toward being more and more like Jesus every day. And so that early preparation of fasting and praying, you can fast and pray and you still may come in contact with a demon that wants to, you know, throw the chair across the room, and you can speak in tongues and you can throw the oil, and they still, you know, are going to be a violent demon. And I think that to ask that kind of question, what you were saying is, why are we are not all perfect, you know, like Jesus, where he just spoke a word and it stopped and it ceased. It's because we haven't all made it there yet. And I believe that it also is it's another way of keeping that deliverance minister humble, always seeking and always searching, right, and always asking God, what do I do now? Because when you get to a place, you know, if you think that you all that in a bag of chips and that you're just going to speak the word and all the demons are going to lay down and there's going to be no manifestation, then see, you might need to have us pray for you for pride. So I think there are several things that operate in that and behind that question that we could talk about.
I think part of it too is what I've been, and like these folks, been in a long time. And I know in the early days, it really is an issue. How much authority do I know that I have? And when I cast a significant demon out of a lady, I think last Friday, Friday afternoon in my church office, and I know now, having done it as long as I have, a level of authority that I have in Jesus Christ, that when I first got into this, I didn't know the authority. I had the authority. I just didn't know that I had the authority. You know what I'm saying? So it seems like the more I'm settled and at peace with the authority in me, there seems to be less manifestation. Has that been y'all's experience? Whereas in the early years, they would test me. Bear witness with that. That's
true. That's very true. And they, if you're not sure of who you are or your authority, they know that. The demons recognize that. And so they will test you, and they will put on a good show. But, you know, the more you exercise what God has given, you know, you will be victorious.
Sort of like a dog can sniff fear.
Yes, exactly.
A demon can sniff insecurity,
know.
Maybe.
Demons do know, yeah. You know, sometimes where we're at. They'll know those that are a little more mature.
A novice or a...
Uh-huh. Yeah. And so don't be threatened by that. Still get in the fight, stay in the fight, you know, and press on.
I had a demon when I was first in this business. He was it was a homosexual fella, and he'd been into the occult. I mean, this was a wild one. And I remember back in the 80s, and he was, you know, let's just say, I don't want to be rude, but it was coming out in liquid, you know. And that demon, it stopped. He turned to me, looked at me, and through narrowed eyes, he says, "I'm going to expose your sin to everybody." And I freaked out, man. I said, "Oh, my God." I'm serious. And I was panicked. And then the Holy Ghost said, "The blood of Jesus." Oh, yeah. So, I mean, that thing, I was new, and it knew, it tried to scare me. I said, "Well, no, wait, devil, that's all under the blood of Jesus." And he proceeded with the deliverance. But, I mean, yeah, I was a novice at the time. I had to be reminded by the Holy Ghost, my authority. Yes, something like that. Oh. Yeah, you had to open, your armor had a, what do you call it, a hole in your armor.
Yeah.
Yeah, when you're in deliverance, people say, "Well, you know, better not lay hands with demons or come on me," you know. And I said, "Well, I don't know. If you go in there with a good heart with Jesus, I believe if you love the Lord and you love your neighbors yourself and you got a clean slate, you can do it. But boy, don't go in there with hidden sin." Hello? I mean, when we have mass deliverance, sometimes we have demons manifest in front of the church. And we had this lady from, actually, she was from, what is the country, Transylvania? The Romania. She was from Romania. And this girl, is Bo in here? Ah, exposed his sin. My assistant's not here. Anyway. Okay. I think he was there. This demon, I mean, just in front of everybody, the teenagers, and I told the church right then, I said, "Look," it was great when I said, "Look, if any of you in the room got any hidden sin, you better either repent or get out." I mean, you talk about the fear of God hit the room, because this demon was screaming. So, pastors, take advantage of that. When someone manifests a crazy demon, challenge your saints to repent. Amen.
There's different manifestations of demons. Some, the Lord said, won't come out if I ain't too fasting and praying.
Right.
And they manifest in different form. I had an experience in my church with my daughters. Today she's a minister, and she was the president of the youth. This minister came to preach, and he was preaching on demonology. And all of a sudden, demons started to manifest. But he spoke on demonology, but he didn't know how to cast them out. When the manifestation came, my oldest daughter, that went, and she must have been about 14 years old, the spirit jumped on her, and she started acting up. And I told him, you better get down and put that out in the name of the Lord. You were the one who brought this. So we started to pray, and he said, he threw himself on his knees and started to pray because he didn't know what to do. I got off the pulpit, and I started to pray, and I commanded to leave. And it got out of her, and it got my other daughter.
Wow.
Oh, Lord.
And then I commanded to come out of her, and they got the son of the missioner, that he's a well-known Pastor Jimenez out in Pennsylvania today. Okay, and they started to jump. And what that done, it proved to the congregation and to the people that there was activities of demonology, and that's how my church started to take a different form, and that was the first church that I had. Manifestations do come. And there was a little girl in our church, I was talking to somebody today, 7 years old. Her mother used to be a drug addict and a bank robber. When she got pregnant, she had the baby was possessed in the stomach. When she was 7 years old, the baby was the little girl was upstairs. I was downstairs in the lower part of the church having a little dinner that we were having. When I come up, I hear the screaming. And she had picked up her mother. Her mother weighed about 195 pounds solid. Picked her up bodily and slammed her on the floor. And the people, the brothers were around her trying to rebuke it. As soon as I woke up, the little girl looked at me and said, "Whoo!" And she called me by my name. It was the spirit. And the spirit started to move back. And I said, "Stand still in the name of the Lord." She stood still. We prayed. But I started to lose strength. And I think that maybe I even started to lose a little faith. I was doing what Steve was saying, because that could happen to us. My 4-year-old daughter came by. She walked around me 4 times. And she lifted up her little hand and she rubbed my hand and said, "Papi, get strength from the Lord." When she said that, I felt the power of God come and I felt that spirit leave. Wow. That little girl that I picked out of the demons is 26 years old now, delivering her mother as a missionary.
Amen.
These things are real, but they have different manifestation, different strength. You have some that are sergeants, some that are corporals, some that are generals in that army, and we have to learn how to discern that and fight with them.
Well, I know one thing. The devil would just soon never manifest, because usually when he manifests and he's overcome, the saints are greatly edified, and the kingdom goes further. Well, let's go to the next one. All right, you ready? Here's another question. Does every curse have a demon, and does every demon have a curse? Maybe Steve Cole can answer that, because he taught on curses.
My answer would be yes, in the sense that when there is a curse, there would be a demon linked with that curse. In speaking about it yesterday, pointed out that the root of the curse is going to be in a sin. And I think that demons identify with sin. There's a nature or an identity factor concerning these demons as to linking up with certain areas of sin. And, of course, the curse is the consequence, the end result, or punishment of that sin. And I think a demon will, again, be there to encourage that. To encourage the sin, to encourage the strength of that curse, they just add to the torment. And I would in ministry always keep in mind that when you're breaking that curse, you're also wanting to command that spirit to go.
Yeah, one thing we've said is demons are not necessarily initiators as much as exacerbators. Yeah. We initiate, we open the door. I can't say the devil made me do it. But they certainly will be there to exacerbate it and fan the flames, as it were. Anybody else on the panel along that line? Was that a good response? Adequate? Okay, here's another question. This is, well, praise God. Somebody else want to do this moderation job? Some of these questions are kind of crazy. All right, this is a good, I guess, help me, Morgan. What do you do when a Christian father introduces his 2, 6, and 4-year-old sons as Lucifer and Satan in jest while at my home, even though this was said jokingly? Are there serious consequences that can arise as a result, and is deliverance necessary?
Oh, yeah, that's like, it is like pronouncing a curse on the children. You know, you call people names, and these names affect children and affect them very, very seriously. It's like the old statement, well, you're just like your father, and the father was an alcoholic. He beat his wife or the mother of his children and so forth and so on. So what we say to children and what we say to each other is very important. We have to be very careful. We're spiritual beings, and what comes out of our mouth, us being made in the image of God, he spoke and it was. So when we speak to each other or about each other, it's like, if I have a friend and I'm saying to another friend, Tanya's crazy. You know, we laugh about it. But that's not funny. When you think about that, we are spiritual beings and we want to speak over people the very opposite of whatever may be going on in their lives. That's why we have to watch what we say. So in that particular instance, I would say that the father needed to be sat down and talked to about what he had just done and the future that he had left for his children, and that to call them, you know, Satan and Lucifer was not funny. I found men who have named Diablo, and they're named Diablo. Well, you know, their parents named them that, and they didn't really understand that, have had to do serious fighting, you know, all of their lives to walk in a morally right way, you know, and they had, once they understood what their names meant. So it's very important what you say to a person, because your words have power. Your words speak mountains over a person. You can bless them or you can curse them by what you say.
Okay.
That's true. I think that the father that said that should be sat down and talked to and told what doors they open over their own children.
Yeah, the way I would do it, if you're the one that wrote it, I would, if that happened to me, I'd try to be polite about it. I'd say, you know, when you do that, that grieves my heart. And there's a way, instead of you, there's a way to, man, that really grieves me. Why would you say, not in front of the kid, you don't say in front of the kids, but say, that really grieves me. Why did you do that? You know, in a loving way, a humble way, confront them. Here's another question. Yeah, here's another question. What do you do when someone gets saved and they have lots of tattoos on them, some of them demonic? Well, I'm asking the panel here, the extinguished panel, on tattoos. But as a tattoo is a pretty popular thing these days. Jeez. No, the question, what I can tell is, what do you do with the person who has it? In other words, they get saved and they're full with tattoos. What do you do?
It is a diabolical thing. And if they could get them off, take them off, then you counsel them to try to get them off. I have one. I had it. It is demonic. Anything that you tattoo in your body is against the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't justify that. I got to just accept it. And if I want, I go pay $2,000, $3,000 and get it off.
But some is that how much it costs?
Yeah. Some people have, and then it depends on the size of the tattoos.
Wow.
So if they can't afford it, and it bothers you more than it bothers them, then you should pay for it. And still pray for it, you know, and you pray with them to try to get them delivered, because it could be used in two forms. You could use that as the past and what God has done and renew your life, because all things have passed away and here they become new, and that becomes a testimony. But if it becomes something that is hindering the person itself and hindering the other person, then they should try to find a way. But I got a guy that has tattoos from his knees all the way up to the top of his body, all around. And he's been doing tattoos. He's a biker for a long time. And he's a preacher. And he preaches the word of God. And he testifies of what he's done and how the enemy had him bound in his body and how God has set him free. And he always says, if I get the money.
So what is your answer then? What you should do is, you're just saying you encourage him to save money and have him removed?
No, I'm saying that we have to understand and try to help that person. First, we got to pray for that person.
Well, obviously, I mean, you're talking about the tattoos.
That's right. The tattoo, that they could get them off, they take them off. If they can't, then they have to deal with that and learn to deal with that. That's like a person with a scar on their face.
Anybody else?
The panel is unique because it consists of pastors and evangelists and teachers, so you're going to have different perspectives. As a pastor, it's very easy for me because I know the sheep. Okay, we have relationships, and so as we are consistently scheduling Friday night deliverance services and things like that, teachings and subjects on tattoos and unforgiveness, whatever the number of the subjects is going to come up in the cycle of that person's attachment to our ministry. So it's going to come up anyway. As a pastor, I'm responsible for their development and maturing process. And when God sheds the light and enlightenment or encourages me, now it's time to confront John and bring John in, then we will talk about it, and I'll take him to Leviticus, and we'll talk about piercings and puncturations and cuttings and carvings in the skin, and I'll explain to him that you're on this side of the Jordan now, all is well. There's some things that we need to do, some preventative things, and some things we need to do pertaining to now that you have a familiarity with deliverance. But we are teaching about things like this 24/7, so if you're out there, you're going to catch on anyway. But the panel is pastors, evangelists, teachers, so we're going to handle it differently. Some of you are not maybe in those offices of leadership, so you may have to deal with individual on one-on-one. I can't really answer that at this point. I'll turn it over to someone else.
Yeah, still the question is, what do you do? Maybe what the counsel do you give them if they get saved and they have a bunch of tattoos?
Well, I know there was a teaching that about the piercing of the ears, and we had women who would come and they had piercing, pierced ears all the way up, all the way up the ear, you know, on both of them. And we also noticed that those very same women were having problems, physically, ovarian problems and menstrual problems and things of that nature. And when they took out the earrings and let the holes grow up, those particular problems went away. So there is a direct connection there, you know. So I won't say that you shouldn't pierce your ears at all. I think it's an individual thing, but you need to read it out. You need to, what is it, search and destroy. Search and, you said it earlier, you need to search out the scriptures individually. But as a whole, we have found that there is some connection with that. But the person that has tattoos, I have a friend, a girlfriend who loves the Lord. She just loves the Lord. And she has a tattoo on her leg that she got before she got saved. And so we've prayed about it, and she's repented about it, and now it's fine. And once again, if the body of Christ can't get to a point that they understand that when they see something like that, that it, you know, and know that they're in church with this person loves the Lord, you know, what are you supposed to do if they don't have the money? You love on them and you let it go.
Once you've
done the praying over it, you know, and broken the curses of it, then you're done with it.
Can I submit one thing? I had an ex-biker came to church, and he had some snake things and a spider thing, and I mean, and something back here. And this is what we did, and he didn't have any money. So in a deliverance session, we anointed all of those things with oil.
Yeah.
And we prayed in Jesus' name to break the curse and then to break the soul tie with the individual that applied the tattoo. Because they're usually kind of low-life types, you know. So we broke the soul ties with each administrator of the tattoo. And we, you know, we broke the curse over the tattoo in Jesus' name. And then we get to minister. And I found what that did for the person. It lifted the personal stigma out of their own soul of guilt. And so that's what we found is effective. Whether they can ever get them off or not, that's between them and the Lord. But the issue, I really submit, it's important to break the soul tie between the administrator of the tattoo and the receiver in Jesus' name. Okay. Go ahead, sister. God could do it. And that's cool prayer. Well, that'd be a... You know, thank you. I'm going to add that to my prayer. We'll break the soul tie, and then we say, Lord, Holy Ghost, come. I'm sure there's a scripture somewhere about making all things new or cleansing the land.
Yeah.
Oh, I know. Yeah. When Uzzah came up out of the water 7 times and his flesh was as clean as a... There's some scripture we can pull out on that one.
Those are miracles.
Amen. Well, that's good. I'm going to trust you. That'd be cool to come back here next year with some testimonies of evaporated tattoos. Amen. That's cheaper than $2,000.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Wait, sister, way in the back. Go ahead. Right. Amen. So the bottom line is when you pray and you break the curse and all the attachments to it, it frees them inside. And whether the particular thing ever goes away or not, it's this body's passing away anyway. So, yeah. But I like that prayer to ask God to evaporate. Yes, sir. We'll go ahead and go to the next question after you. Oh, yeah, Jack. Yeah, praise God. That's the key. That's the key. Just do direct deliverance against... Yes, Jackie. Yes, sir. Sorry. Absolutely.
Amen.
All right. Go ahead, Jackie.
Well, I just wanted to say about... removing of tattoos. Yes, they can be removed physically at great cost and also great pain, and they leave a scar. And that's man's answer to the problem. But we've already discussed what God's answer is, and that's the better one. And I think that's the best way, unless somebody wants to, you know, have them physically removed. It really isn't necessary, as long as the spiritual is taken care of. And the thing about it, if you do have them physically removed, then you have a soul tie with that physician, that surgeon. And so that needs to be broken, you know, because like I say, you've really done it man's way instead of God's way. So just to think
okay,
about that.
Okay, let's go on. One more comment. Yes, sir. And you need to forgive yourself.
Forgive yourself, yes.
That's a big one, too. Okay, here's one or two more questions here. I can sense a bit of a slumber is beginning in the mid-afternoon, after lunch demon. Okay, where do demons go when they're cast out and they come back? Can they come back? We're asking the panel now. Just to see. Where do demons go when they're cast out and can they come back?
Yeah,
let the panel respond. They're the...
Yeah,
Okay, he's thinking. Well, the first thing that came to my mind is, yes, you can cast them out. They go to dry places, or better yet, the best thought to have is that they go to where Jesus tells them to go, because when you have prayed that prayer and loose the angels, say, angels, take them to where Jesus wants them to go. And I believe that wherever that is, that's good enough for me. I've never questioned where that is. I just know that they're gone away. And that's a good thing. And I think that they can come back if that person or yourself, whatever you pray, if you prayed about it and you're looking at it like a methadone fix instead of a way of life, that you have allowed yourself to be prayed for and your mind was made up when you were getting prayer and prior to the prayer that you wanted to be rid of whatever it was and that you're going to walk in the newness of life once you have been delivered of it. But if you allow yourself to I won't say so much backslide, because backsliding means, you know, like you're really backsliding. Sometimes you can just get where you're not praying enough, get where you're not fellowshipping with the saints, and you start doing some of the same old things that you have done before. I don't think that they can come back in full force, because once you've been delivered, there's something, the Holy Ghost inside of you is heightened, and there's this Zoe energy. Like the things I've been delivered for, just like the sister standing back at the back of the room with that brown sweater on, well, those things that I've been delivered of, when something in my life is not right, and emotionally I'm under stress and things aren't going right, it's like I can see them that far away headed my direction. I can just see them. And I start praying and I start coming against them. I don't have a clue whether or not they can really truthfully come back in. I know I'm not going to let them come back in because I can see them. It's just like I can see in the spirit that I've allowed myself to become overstressed. I haven't gotten enough rest. Something is going on with me and I need to pull back and regroup.
Okay, great. Anybody else? Where do demons go when they're cast out, and can they come back?
They go back to their domain, back to where they came from, their territorial. When they leave, they got to go back exactly where they came from, wherever that was, wherever they were at. And then, like she says, they'll try to come back. But they all spirits are territorial spirits. And the prince of this world is Satan. I rebuke him in the name of the Lord. And they all have a dwelling place in certain areas. And they come into us. When we send them out, they go right back. But when they go back, they have a problem, because they're gonna have a fight over there, because they just was put out of where they should be at, and they're gonna try to come back again to try to get to us, right, wherever that place may be.
They got an answer for the fact that they got cast
That's
out.
Right.
I really believe that.
That's right. And I believe, you know, that there's, we have learned that there are territorial demons, and sometimes they just go out of your space and go into another space around your community or around wherever you're at. And they try to get someone. See, they deal with people when they have something in common more. And that's when they come in and they dwell into that area. But I believe that they go back, right back out someplace, wherever. I don't know. I don't think they go back to the pit of hell.
No.
You see? But they go out through dry places, seeking a home, not finding it, says that they will return. So.
Okay,
they bring
else?
Back partners, right?
Anybody else in the panel? Answer that. I know one thing I've learned a lot, and you guys probably have this, a lot of folks will come to my ministry looking for deliverance. Okay? Pastor, will you pray for me for this demon or that problem? And I've learned, and if you've been in this ministry any length of time, I do not lay hands suddenly and start casting demons out of folks. I found out, I believe deliverance is for disciples. And so I ask him some questions. Well, are you under authority? Are you under authority?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a pastor? Do you have a local church you go to? Are you doing the basics? Do you pray every day? Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? I mean, I ask him these things before I cast a demon out. Because I know if we cast this demon out and you don't have the wherewithal, basic foundation in your life, that sucker will come back in the long run. You'll be the worst for it.
Yeah,
so
that's right.
I believe Jesus said, go and make disciples. And this is the children's bread, you know, for the disciples. So I tend to have, in the early days, we cast demons out of everything. Dogs, telephone poles, me, you know. But, and, you know, as you grow and learn, what it's all about is making disciples. And that, I call the folks, you got to jump through some hoops before we'll set up a deliverance session for you. Because we have a saying, it's not hard to cast a demon out. It's keeping demons out.
Keeping them out, yeah, that's right.
You know, they might cast, I mean, like I said, seven sons of Sceva cast it out.
but it's keeping them on. And that's where you got to have those Christian disciplines, you know, and the picking up the cross daily, right? Amen? It really doesn't matter to me. I don't really care where they go, as long as they're gone. I mean, it's like, I don't care when you empty the garbage. I don't care where that truck takes that garbage. I don't care.
They don't want to leave the territory because when Christ cast them out, they went into the swine. They said, don't put us out of this territory. They wanted to stay in that particular environment that they were already familiar with. So the Lord permit them to go out, and they go into the swine. The swines die. So that means that they come right out of that those animals and try to find in that territory where they're going to go.
It's
also
just like the gangs in New York, isn't it, brother? But isn't that right? A gang, one doesn't want to cross the turf of another gang. And otherwise, it's the same thing in the spirit world. They're sequestered to their own environment. And but do you know what, folks?
That's a good question, what you just said, because one of the research that we're doing in the communities is to go into the communities, find out what type of demons are active, alcoholic demons in that place, drugs, gangs.
Yeah.
And then we plan it out to go into those communities to fight against that type of spirits that are in those particular communities, poverty communities. So we go in there, now we're praying in those communities and getting all the churches that are nursing those spirits to leave and then bring in the education that is needed. That's the different game.
Yeah, the bottom line is, what I've found, is don't worry about where they go. Who cares? Like I said, when you take the garbage out and you leave it on the curb and that truck takes it off, what do you care where it goes? You know, I mean, demons are filth. You throw them out. Amen?
Amen.
And it's all about being filled with the Spirit. Well, I think we have one more question here. If each panel have one response, last response to that last one. Okay, here's the last question. Let's see. How concerned should I be with the stuff in my house that may or may not be demonic?
I think you should be very concerned. I think that if you have a question about anything, that you should, you know, pray about it. And just as a matter of testimony, I was reading a book at one time, and my pastor at that time, had told us, you know, not to read the book. But I had already read the book. And I said, well, I already read the book. And he said, that's not good. And I was like, well, okay. And so it was on my bookshelf, and it was in the living room, right? And so I'm still, you know, like a novice at it and everything. So I'm just hot at it. I'm just going to pray, you know, see what the pastor's really talking about here, you know, and I'm just praying. And I just passed my hand over the book, you know, like this. And all of a sudden I had this urge, and I could hear just as clear, you should jump out of the window. And I'm on the third floor, right? And I'm thinking, oh, no, he's really right. I was so quick to get that book off the shelf, and I almost burned down the back of the house. I was trying to find a way to burn it, you know, because you're not supposed to throw it away so somebody else will find it. You know, so I was trying to burn the book up. I almost burned off the back porch.
Let me be the devil's advocate. God, I'm going to be the devil's advocate. Give me a break. Now, come on. It's a stupid piece of paper and a binder. I mean, what's that got to do with some silly... Come on.
Well,
why would that...
That was exactly what I was thinking, because it was still kind of new for me. I was still getting deliverance, and I was seeing these things, but I was thinking a book because I love to read. So I was thinking the same thing. And what it was is it was not so much the book and the binder and the paper itself. It was the spirit behind the book and the person that wrote the book.
You're saying there was a demon in the book?
The demon was in the person that wrote the book.
But you put your hand in front of the book. So was the demon in the book?
No, it was the... Well, I don't think so. I think it was the Holy Ghost letting me know. The Holy Ghost let me know. Okay, when I was praying and I waved my hand, it was something there that was not right.
Do you believe demons can inhabit inanimate objects?
Yes.
Yes, I do. Could they inhabit a book?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I do. And my mother loved owls. Love owls. They were like all over the place.
Owls.
I finally got owls. O-W, you know.
Oh, you said owls.
Owls.
Were you from Texas? You're an owl.
Oh, Arkansas.
Owl.
Y'all know what I'm talking about, right?
Owls.
Okay. Anyway, they were all over the house. And so I finally got her to a place where she understood that she, because she's always sick. I said, you need to do something with those owls.
Well, what's
unclean.
Wrong with owls? Why'd you tell me?
Because they're unclean. They're unclean and night creatures.
What is that in the Word? I'm serious, guys. I'm challenging this thesis, although I agree with her. I'm challenging it. What's wrong with Al? Where do you come from that we got it? Because this is the kind of stuff people hit me with all the time.
Yeah, I know.
Where do you come from getting rid of owls? What's the big deal with owls or frogs? I have people frogs over
owls,
the house. What's
frogs.
Wrong with the why? But where is it in the Word? All right, good. There you go. Where's the owls and what? She's got it. To me, you got to go back to the Word. Can you understand that? You know how quick deliverance people get weird? You know why deliverance people get weird? Anybody? You get away from the Word.
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yes.
She nailed it. Frogs are in the Word as a type of demon. It's coming out of the mouth of Antichrist. Where's owls?
Looking up.
Aren't owls unclean spirits in Leviticus?
Right. And
okay.
And
let's
see,
go back to the Word. Let's go back to the Word.
Okay, for my mom, it was so many of them. It was like an idol. She felt like it was like, you know. I was like, nah, look, you know, this is idolatry here. What are you doing? I mean, there was all over the place.
Idolatry is
and so I went to idolatry, you know, about it.
Well, aren't dogs unclean spirits? That means you shouldn't have a dog in your house?
Well, I hope not.
Well,
I got a sweet little Pomeranian. All right, he's been a devil's advocate to me now. Well, let's talk about it. Let's throw this out. Because this is a point that really stumbles a lot of folks. It's about exorcism of inanimate objects. And I've done many of exorcisms. And many of us could sit here all afternoon and give testimony of exorcism. We don't want to go there. What we want to just know is, what is the principal argument we can combat people when they contest the legitimacy of this? This seems wacko to me, you know. Why would I have to pull some little picture from Mexico or some artifact from the Orient and throw that away? Why? Because don't we ask people to get rid of those things in their homes? Yes, sister, way back there. Okay, demons behind the... Okay, somebody else? Yes, sister. That's Exodus 20, the first commandment. Well, that's, yeah, it talks about that they worship the creature, not the creator. Anybody else on the panel along this line? Steve?
When the nation of Israel was moving into the land and all the other civilizations were there with their gods, their idols, God made it very clear that when they went in and captured all these villages, that they were not to take those idols into their own homes. Don't even melt the silver or the gold off of that and bring the silver and gold in their home. And so he warned them that they were accursed objects. And by bringing the accursed object into their house, they then were becoming, in a sense, accursed. And so you come under the curse. And so you've got the power of that curse. You've got the demonic that links with that to deal with. And so then it plays havoc in your house. And that could be anything from a sickness and disease or to some sort of torment. Our daughter was, just as a child, she's like 6 years old. Begin to have night terrors, waking up in the middle of the night, screaming, crying. And you go in as a parent just to comfort, to console, and you kind of talk through what's wrong and talk about nightmares. Well, my wife and I realized that this was spiritual in nature. So we began to go through her room. What is in this room that is linked with the occult or with the demonic, with evil? And we found, going back to that, it's a book. A book had been given to my daughter by an aunt that was about a witch. Just some childish story about witches. We took that book. We destroyed the book. Prayed with our daughter. Dealt with those things. No more night terrors. So just the removing of that object made a tremendous difference in my life.
Let me read the passage Steve is referring to. And the reason I'm saying all this, folks, one thing I really have a burden about and have had a burden many years, one of the reasons we do these deliverance conferences, can I be perfectly frank with you? Would you agree with me that deliverance people can get weird at times? Have you ever been accused of being weird? Look, we are being accused of being weird. We need to confine our weirdness, amen? Just kind of stay... So, we're already going to be accused of being weird, but I think our safety is right here.
Yeah.
You've got to stay in the Word. Because if you don't stay in the Word, if you don't back things up with the Word, folks, you can get way out there. So always bring it back to the Word. So the Scripture is Deuteronomy 7:26,
And I like him when, was it Joshua warned them, don't take anything out of Jericho when you take it. And Achan did take something, and it was a curse. Okay. And he says, neither shall you bring abominations into your house, lest you be a cursed thing like it. You'll utterly detest it, abhor it. It's a cursed thing. And he says, you should not, you should not desire the silver or gold that's on them. You should burn it with fire. So what you need to do is go back to the scripture there in Deuteronomy 7 and study this thing out and be good, like that brother said, good dividers of the Word of God. So when I do exorcism with folks, I like to take the Bible and I show them in the Word where this is. And I show them in Acts 19, it says they brought occult objects and they burnt them, and so the Word of God prevailed. Right there in Acts 19, after that Sceva. So when you show them in the Word, then you have kind of freedom to go and you have the credibility to go and offer the exorcism. Can you amen to that?
Amen.
Yes, sir. Panel, good question there. How are you going to answer that one?
Everything that is in disobedience will bring a curse.
The scripture came to mind, he that knows something to be sin and does it not, or he that knows something to do and does not sin. I think we can't carte blanche say there will a judge. It's sort of like, wouldn't it be the conviction of the pastor? And maybe a pastor that's naive has a pumpkin sale in the front of his church. And I just know personally that it always goes down to the conviction of the individual and the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't you agree? And you can't just carte blanche. If you do this, then you get that. That's when we get into legalism. It's just, these are unwise things, and God has a lot of grace and mercy. But I think once you become knowledgeable,
yes,
and you know, you come to a level of light, then you're accountable for that light.
And what sin has he that knows to do right and don't do it?
Right.
That's the main thing.
But you got folks that love Jesus and they do Halloween because they don't know better, and so you got to be careful. You know, sensitive. Yes, ma'am. I would think spiritual Christians instinctively know that's something to avoid. But the point I want to make is, I found when you have people that are love the Lord and they're very ignorant of all of these things in the spirit, I mean very ignorant, all right? There's an old saying, don't major on the minors. You can lose someone that you could pull them in. If you just go and blast them because they got a pumpkin in front of their house and start laying stuff on them, you'll lose them. I think there's wisdom. You go and you love them and you recognize where they are and you don't blast them with a bunch of stuff they can't handle. Would you agree with me?
Amen.
You reach them where the heart is, and then over time you educate them to the level our sister is saying. But you got to be careful. You know, what's that? When you got a lot of knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, you got to be wise in the spirit about how you reach folks. And I don't major on the minors. Hey, forgive me, I'm at Lake Hamilton here, but, you know, we sometimes have a Christmas tree in my house. And I don't really care. I don't worship the thing. I think it's demonic. But you know what? I'm not going to make a big deal. I told my wife I don't like it, but I don't make a big deal of it. She puts a little Christmas tree thing in it. Personally, no big deal to me. That's not a conviction to me. But if I ever felt like it would be a stumbling block, though, to someone coming in the house, I wouldn't do it. You know, there's passages in Corinthians and Romans about not being a stumbling block to your brother, but something may be free in my spirit and not yours. The conviction to me is if it would be a stumbling block to my brother. If someone came in the church had a real strong conviction, then it would be unloving for me to operate in freedom in that area. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So that applies to all these areas. And that love rules over everything, guys. And in deliverance, you can become cognizant of all these areas, these extreme things. But if you what makes people devilish, people weird and pushed out of the way is because we become dogmatic about it and pushy. And I think love needs to predominate. Gentleness, grace, and, you know, loving people where they're at. Because Christ said he only spake the word as they were able to hear it. Would you agree with me on this? And so take the knowledge you have about exorcism and deep demons and stuff and put that in your back pocket, you know, and go with love and mercy and then offer what truth you can. But in this crowd, hey, we can talk about this stuff. But be real careful when you go out there, because I'm telling you, you can major on a minor. And you may win your point, but you've lost a soul. Because people will be offended. You just say, well, I don't believe in Christmas. But right there, somebody says, you don't believe in Christmas? What are you, the Scrooge? And they're out of there. You've lost them. That's my personal opinion. So, and I go, well, I personally believe, Christmas is a worship Saturnalia. It's a Bacchus feast. That's what I believe. But I'm careful with that with some of these people. Because if I made a big stand in my church, some of the folks that are just coming in need real deliverance and abusive cases, I don't want to lose them on a minor. Are y'all hearing me on that? Do you bear witness?
Amen.
Amen.
Correct me if I'm wrong on this deal.
Well, that's a ministry thing. As a ministry thing, we're supposed to be merciful to those that don't know, and then bring them up slowly. As they continue to mature, then they start to put away all those childish toys that we have. But that's part of what the ministry of a pastor. An evangelist will probably go out there and smack them with the word and tell them you're going to hell.
Okay, I'm a pastor.
You know, I'm a pastor also. So, you know.
And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. Yeah,
exactly.
A pastor, you know, a sensitive evangelist will say, hey, you know, I'm going to be out of here. The pastor's going to have to deal with the mess. So there's got to be a, you know, but that's why God has evangelists, too. They lay a heavy word, and the pastor kind of has to go, well, he was right, guys. You know, we need to face this.
Then we got to take that. When they bring them in, it's a harder work for us to clean that fish up and fry it and fix it all up. That's what happens when a person that comes in, an evangelist brings it in. We got to do the next work. We got to clean that fish up. And it ain't easy to take the scab with all that fish. Sometimes it cuts you up. And then you got to season it right, and you got to cook it right so that it'll come out right. And that's the different ministry that Jim said just a little while ago. That's important for us.
Yes, sir.
Many times we'll talk, and I look around and I say, well, do we have the majority of ministers? So I could talk in a form that the ministers understand. But if there's a lay person there, then I got to talk in a different form so that they may be able to understand that particular art. Because I love my Christmas tree, but I don't put up a Christmas tree every year. So one year I put it away, and the next year I put it up. But I don't like the Christmas tree because in Jeremiah it talks about the Christmas tree. Okay? But it's not something that is that big. We make sometimes we take things and we take it out of context. We want to be legalist. You want to be a legalist, and we want to be able to put laws and regulations for other people, and then we fall into the same.
I have a feeling Jesus' heart is he would have no problem going to a Christmas festival with Christmas trees if it meant reaching a soul that was hurting and lost. That Jesus, he didn't major on minors. He reached the soul. Think about slavery. I was telling somebody that. Slavery in the Bible is not out and out condemned. Think about it. It was not condemned. In fact, he even says things, you know, if you're a slave, you're the Lord's free man. If you're a free man, so you go, well, why didn't Jesus slam slavery? In fact, Luke 17, he even gives an example. Hey, if you had a slave, you would treat him like a slave. Remember that passage? So where's that? Well, the truth was the Lord knew he was here to sow seeds, and eventually those seeds would grow, and eventually it would be Christians that would purge slavery from the culture. But Christ knew he needed to use wisdom in approaching that heinous activity. Would you agree with me on that? So I don't think the Lord was in favor of slavery, but he also knew he just couldn't come lambast the cultures with some legalism. He came with grace and love, and the seeds grew up, and the king, and now, for all intents and purposes, most civilized countries don't have slavery like they did. And I think it's a result of Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's the same philosophy. The bottom line is to be loving and be gracious and don't be legalist and be gentle and know the truth. But I know when I was young in this, man, I had it all figured out. And all I know now, the only thing that's important is that I don't offend my brother and I'm able to speak the truth to him to set the captive free. Any other comments before we go? It's a little after 3 from the panel. Any closing comments, folks? Oh, I'm sorry, brother. Were you getting exercise? Go ahead. Forgive me. That's right. It's all about being loving and meeting people where they are and not being legalistic, but being gracious. But the same... Go ahead. Knowing the truth. Okay. Well, why don't we go ahead and stand? Let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for today, and we thank you for this panel. I pray that the truth that was percolated through our minds would settle and go forth. We pray we have a good time of rest or freedom. And in Jesus' name, release us. Supper is at 5:30. Is that correct? 5:30, and then service at 7 tonight, our closing service for Norman Parish, so you're dismissed. Thank you. Thank you, panel.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.